Jude's epistle, all the way back toward the end of your Bibles, right before Revelation. You remember Jude's writing this epistle? And just a quick recap to get you back into the mindset of things here with Jude. He's writing this epistle to the early churches, and remember, he was going to write to them about their common salvation. Not that salvation is like a common thing, like no big deal. He meant it was common to us, to God's people, to God's church. And he was going to write about the glories of God's salvation, because he was, you know, obviously filled with the love of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And instead of doing that, he is prompted by the Holy Spirit to turn in a different direction, to turn a different way, and to warn the church, protect the church, if you will, to teach them to earnestly contend for the faith. I don't know if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you realize that you have to contend for the faith. Hey guys, can we get this light bulb off here? It's getting right in my eye. All right, that's all right. But if you'd walk with the Lord for any amount of time, you've learned that you have to contend for what you believe in sometimes. Not saying that we go out and we pick fights with people, so on and so forth. But you come to the Lord, you receive Jesus Christ, Christ comes into your life, he starts to make those changes, and then all of a sudden you start to hear all these different things about doctrine and denominations and, you know, what church is right, what church is wrong, why does this church do that, is that biblical, is that right, is that okay? What about the people that just want nothing to do with Christianity, who are always coming up against it, so on and so forth, right? We have to learn to contend for the faith. And we talked about this, and the reason why Jude writes this is because he says many false prophets, they've crept in unawares. They've crept in right into the churches. Remember, that's what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, as he's on the beach there with the Ephesian elders. What does he tell them? Before he goes, he's heartbroken. He says, I'm not going to see your face anymore. I love you guys. I love you people. I'm not going to see your face anymore. He goes, but let me warn you. Stick to teaching the word of God, he says, because what's going to happen after I depart? Ravenous wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Right from among your own selves, he says. And that's what Jude says. Jude talks about false prophets, false teachers. And sometimes, and oftentimes, it's not even on the truths of the Word of God. In the sense that they might believe all the fundamental truths, but their hearts are far from God. They use God's Word as a means to their own ends. And Jude says, watch out for this stuff. Now, thus far, we've seen that Jude talks about three examples of corporate apostasy. I'll explain that in a minute. And he talks about three examples of individual apostasy. Now, what's apostasy? Remember, Jude can be categorized as the Acts of the Apostates. Like the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Jude is actually the Acts of the Apostates. What does an apostate look like? What's an apostate? Someone that turns from the truth, turns away from God, falls away from God. That's what an apostate is. The Bible talks about in the last days, this is what's going to happen. That there's going to be a mass falling away from the true faith, an apostasy. He gave three examples of corporate apostasy. Remember, he talked about all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities all at once were turned against God. He talked about the angels that fell, that kept not their first estate, that God cast them out, right? Cast them down. And they actually, we talked about this from Genesis 6. They sinned, cohabited with women, so on and so forth. Get the tape, because I don't have time to get into it. You're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Matt, if you weren't here? Please, get the tape. There's tapes. We haven't had tapes in 20 years. All right. But you know what I mean. Listen to it online. Wow, maybe I am getting old. Wow. And then he talked about examples of individual apostasy, right? He talked about Balaam, right? He talked about Korah. He talked about Cain. What was the sin of Cain, right? He didn't come in faith with his offering. He didn't offer a blood sacrifice. He didn't come in faith. He thought his works, he could earn his way to God. What was the sin of Korah? The sin of Korah was he had a rebellious spirit about him, and he had an envious spirit about him. He said, this is what false teachers are. This is what they look like, right? And he gave us these examples of these things. Now we're going to move into, look in verse 12. Look in verse 12. He explains what's actually going on inside these false teachers. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, what's he talking about here? He's saying these false prophets are actually among you. He goes, this is what they look like. Now, if you do a little study of the New Testament church, they had these things called love feasts, where the church would actually come together, they would meet together, they would eat together, not just having communion, though they did that afterwards usually. They actually fellowship together, kind of like a potluck fellowship, all right? And they did these things often. Now, what would happen was these guys would come in and they're spots in these things, only caring about themselves, only thinking about themselves, not coming to distribute, not coming to share, not coming to give out, coming to take. They were takers, okay? How do you recognize a false prophet? Even if he's right on doctrinally, he's a taker. It's about him. It's about the person. It's not about God's people. Jude says, watch out for this stuff because this is what they are. He said, feeding themselves without fear. They come and they just consume everything of everyone else's, not thinking about anybody else. Now think about this. I venture to say people are standing up behind pulpits this morning that really don't care about God's people. They only care about the position they have in front of the people. So sad. So sad. Now watch. He says, describes them a little bit more. He says, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Now, what is he saying? What's a cloud? A cloud, we need clouds, they bring water, right? Now, I'm not sure exactly how all that works scientifically. I'm not a scientist, all right? But praise God for clouds, because they water the earth. He says, these guys are clouds without water. They're useless. There's no substance to them, right? Kind of like the smoke clouds that come out of the stacks at the factory plants. All that gross black smoke that comes out that's just blown away in the winds. He says that's what these people are. Now watch. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What's he talking about? He says these are autumn trees. What happens in autumn? When autumn begins, right, what's supposed to happen? There's supposed to be fruit on the trees, right? There's supposed to be fruit on the trees. You go out, if you have trees in the yard, so on and so forth. I used to live in an area where I had apple trees. I never did anything to the apple trees. I never took care of them. I never did any of that stuff. But every time I went out, the end of the season, there was fruit there, right? He says, these guys have no real fruit. Now listen. What is fruit? How do we look for fruit in a Christian ministry? How do we look for fruit? What do we look? Jesus said, you'll know them, right?
Excuse me.
He said, you'll know them by their fruit. How do we look for these? So often we look for fruit in a ministry or in an individual with a worldly perspective. We say, well, how many people they got going to that ministry? I told you this before, we can get hordes of people to come here. We'll put signs out, we'll go on the radio, we'll go on TV, and we'll tell them God's going to give them everything they want. Hordes. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you whatever you want. I'm telling you right now. Yeah, God does want to bless you. But he wants to bless you with spiritual fruit. And if he gives you those other things as a result of that, praise the Lord, that's just icing on the cake. But how do we look for those things? How do we look for truth? How do we know that a ministry is actually doing what God wants them to do, or a teacher's teaching the true and the pure word of God? You look for fruit in their lives. What is their lives producing? Is it producing envy? Is it producing murmurings and complainings? He's going to describe that in a second. Is it producing self-promotion? Or is it producing the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace. Meekness, so on and so forth. Patience. That's the true fruit we look for in an individual's life. That's what we should be looking for in each other's lives. That's what we should be looking for in a ministry. I pray to God. I say, God, make this ministry, make this church the most loving church on the North Shore. That's what I want us to be. Lord, make this church the most loving church on the North Shore. That's what I want us to be, God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then after love, everything else flows out of true love. And people say this all the time. Well, if you just teach the Word of God, if you just teach doctrine, there won't be much love there. Wait, I don't believe that. I believe if you teach the Word of God, and if you're filled with the Word of God, and if you learn the Word of God, and if you hide the Word of God in your heart, right? If you really take it, apply it, what's going to come out is Christ-like love. That's what's going to happen. That's the natural byproduct of being filled with God. Now watch. He says, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. What's a raging wave of the sea, foaming out their own shame? Well, you ever go down to the beach in the morning and the waves start rolling in, so on and so forth? You wait, the waves come in, this and that, and they're crashing on the shore. And you ever look at that disgusting foam that stays behind? And it's got all the little seaweed in it and all that stuff. You know, sometimes when I'm down the beach with the kids, I'll take the seaweed thing and I'll make like a thing out of it. And I'll run around the beach with the kids. I'm putting that gross stuff on my head. Especially in Revere Beach where I'm from. I don't know what's going on over there. So, not that, you know, I'm from Revere, so I'm not knocking yourself. I'm knocking myself. But he says that's what these people's lives produce. Is basically the scum that's on the shore when the foam comes in from the crashing waves. Wandering stars to whom, now listen, this is where he transitions here. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars, what's a wandering star? They use stars to what? To navigate, right? So if a star was just shooting across the heavens and wandering and fizzling out, it was good for nothing. He says, that's what these people are. They come, they shine for a while, they look so good on the outside, but they just fade out. He says, in whom is reserved what? The blackness of darkness forever. Now listen, Jude's epistle is about apostasy. He says that these guys started in the church. They started on the right path. They started down the right way. But then their true colors were revealed. You really saw what was going on inside them. You know, I believe this happens a lot. See, how do you know if someone's faith is genuine or not? And I believe there's one word that you can see it. It's called faithfulness. Faithfulness. John talks about, they're not wandering stars. They're faithful. First John talks about this. He says, they went out from us because they were really never of us. That it might be made manifest that they weren't of us. Meaning that they stayed with the Lord a little while. They did think Christian things for a little while. They might even had some great leadership skills for a little while. Might have been great preachers. But they were just wandering stars that fade off. That actually turn people from the Lord. That's what he says here. In whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now watch, this is where he talks about judgment. What happens to these apostates? Well, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, this is where it gets hard here. People say, Pastor Matt, how can you talk about the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the love of this when we read about these things about God coming, judgment, so on and so forth? And, well, I believe this with all my heart. You're not doing any good and standing by the Word of God unless you tell people, listen, Jesus loves you, repent. Because if you don't repent, you get the other place. That's what it says. Hear me. John 3 talks about this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But what? The wrath of God already abides upon him. Now listen, it would be easy for me to take the Word of God and just pick things out of it. All right? Oh, I want to teach on this today. Love. I want to teach on this today. Comfort and joy. I want to teach on all these things. I want to pick these things out. That's easy. But when you teach through the Word of God, you know what you get? You get a balanced perspective of who God really is. You get a balanced perspective of the true and the living God. Yes, He's full of love. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of all those things. But He's also a holy God. He's also a righteous God. He's a pure God. He's a God that hates sin. He's a God of wrath. The Bible says He's angry at the wicked every day. He says, Enoch prophesied of these things. Now, this is where Jude gets it. Like, Jude just writes these things in his epistle, you know, because he's got it in his mindset that the early church knew of all these things. Especially the early Jewish believers, they knew about what happened with Moses and when he died, and Michael the archangel actually disputes with the devil. He talks about that. We don't hear about that. That's not in the Old Testament, but it was in the rabbinical writings, all right? But Jude writes to the churches as if they understand exactly what he's talking about. And then he mentions this guy, Enoch. Now, there's not much written in the Bible about this guy, Enoch. We get here a commentary on Genesis, all right? It says in Genesis chapter 5, it says, this guy, Enoch, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right? That's what we get in Genesis about Enoch. That's the gist. A little bit more. So he mentions this guy, Enoch. He goes all the way back. He says he's the seventh from Adam, right? And he's transitioning here because he's talking about judgment that's going to come on these false teachers. And he reaches all the way back to this guy, Enoch. And he says, Enoch prophesied of these things, of the judgment that's going to come. Now, what does that mean? Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Well, if you read what happened to Enoch, what happened with Enoch was he never died. He had such a close relationship with God in the midst of an ungodly culture that God said, you know what? I'm taking him home with me. Okay? Now, listen. What's it have to do with his prophecy? Well, one of the early church fathers, I believe his name is Tertullian, he taught and he said that when Noah got on the ark, he took the writings of Enoch with him, the prophecies of Enoch with him. Interesting. And this was common knowledge to the early church. Now, this guy Enoch, in his prophecy, thousands of years ago, right, says the Lord's going to come to execute judgment. The Lord's going to come to execute judgment upon the earth. Well, we know that that already happened once in the flood of Noah, right? We know that that happened on the whole earth. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, this whole Noah's flood thing, and you're on the fence, you haven't studied these things out. You know, I like to come to church because I like to hear about the Bible and about Jesus and about eternal life. I like to hear about all that stuff. I like to learn about the love of Jesus and He laid down His life and I have an intimate relationship with God. Praise God, that's good. You should come for those reasons. But if you're still on the fence with those things, well, you know, Noah's flood, come on. This guy builds a barge in the middle of nowhere and, you know, two of every animal get on. Come on. Really? Well, do a little study. Do a little study on what happened. Do a little research. Do you know there's flood legends that don't only come from the Bible? There's flood legends from every culture and every civilization all over the world. That some kind of flood happened that destroyed mankind. Interesting. Do a little study. Do a little follow-up. Don't take just what I'm saying. Take the Word of God and then go home and study it for yourself. Do a little research. Now, Enoch walks with God. He prophesies because Enoch lived in the midst of an ungodly culture. Just like we live in. And God translates him. He just takes him to heaven. Takes him out. You know, Enoch is a picture of the church. It's a type of the church. Now listen, I know the church debates on, you hear these things about a rapture and all this stuff, and when's all this stuff going to happen? Is the rapture going to happen over here? Is it going to happen at the end of the tribulation? Is there a rapture? Is there a pre-wrath rapture? There's all kinds of rapture theories, all right? They're all out there. I'm one of the ones that stands that the church is not appointed unto wrath. Romans 8, chapter verse 1 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? And before judgment falls on the earth, I believe the church is translated just like Enoch was translated, taken out. Now hear me, stay with me. After he was translated, right? Enoch had a son. What was his son's name? Anybody? Anybody? You could check on me with this one. You should make sure I'm right. I'm pretty sure his son's name was Methuselah, which means when he dies, the judgment's going to come. Right? Now, I believe that the church is taken out as a picture, a type, of like just like Enoch was taken out, and then judgment falls. God's judgment falls on the earth. Now listen. I believe we live in the day and age of apostasy. I really do. I believe there are more false teachers that are in the world now than ever were before. Because I told you this before. All through church history, you know, anytime there's something going on with the church as a whole, you know what, are we saved by works or is it substitutionary atonement? The church got together. They snuffed these things out. Martin Luther, the Reformation, all that stuff. Right? But now we live in a day and age where people actually believe the right fundamentals of the faith. But their lives are apostate, just like Jude is talking about. They believe the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They believe all those things. But they take those things and they use them for their own ends. Just like Jude is talking about here with these apostates. I believe these are the ones that are going to stand before God one day. And listen, there are professors and there's confessors. They're going to stand before the Lord one day. They're going to look the Lord in the eye. The Lord's going to look at them and he goes, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And they're going to say, "But Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we have great crusades? Didn't we do all these things for your namesake, miracles?" And no, I never knew you. "Didn't we believe all the right things about you? I never knew you." Scary. Sad. "I never knew you. Depart from me." They will profess to me on that day. Professors. What's a confessor? Somebody that really confesses, that knows that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Really confesses their sins. "I need my Savior." Right? Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds." Turn with me to John chapter 5. I want to show you something. John chapter 5. We're going to look in verse 25. Actually, we can look in verse 24. It goes right along with it. Actually, you know what? We'll start in verse 20. We'll start in verse 20. Jesus just heals the impotent man here. And there's a big scuttlebutt. What's going on? Who is this guy? He thinks he's claiming to be the Messiah. Who does he think he is? Well, and this is what he says in his discourse. Look in verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and showed him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens," that means makes alive, "them, Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but listen to this, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, what are you talking about here? People honor the Father? Well, let me just explain this to you. Everybody has some kind of Father God belief, okay? Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. God's my Father. He says they need to honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son, verse 23, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Now listen to this. Truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now praise the Lord. Now listen, you heard me say this before. Now stay with me. In the Jewish mindset, when you wanted to show emphasis, you repeated something, okay? Jesus already gave them one, verily, verily, or in their language you would hear, amen, 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 amen. This is truth, this is truth. He explains, he says, this is truth, this is truth. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. Then he says this, verse 25, verily, verily, your translation might say truthfully, truthfully, amen, amen, or this is true, this is true. Listen, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute what? Judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Here it is. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. See what he says here? Well, Enoch prophesied the Lord's coming in judgment. Jesus talked about himself coming in judgment. He says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now what's he talking about, the now is? There wasn't a corporate resurrection at that time. Well, let me tell you this. Everybody's spiritually dead outside of Christ. You need to have a new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it and you won't see it one day. You will not. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And then he goes on and he talks about the second death, right? He said there's going to be a resurrection. Everyone's going to get up, stand up. We talked about this, excuse me, on Easter, right? Resurrect means to get up, to stand up. He said there's going to be judgment. He goes, those who are with the Lord, everlasting life. Those who are not, everlasting damnation. Enoch prophesied of these things. This is nothing new. Go back to Jude. Look in verse 15. It says to execute judgment upon all. And if you have the King James, I like that he uses the word convince. Some might say, translation might say convict. Kind of goes together, but he says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, the scriptures say that man will give an account for every idle word spoken. You know the scriptures say that? You know the scriptures teach that? You know, I say this to my kids sometimes. They you know, they go, oh my, and they say, gosh. They just be careful. Be careful. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And I tell them, man will give an account for every little word, every idle word spoken. And it says, when he comes, he's going to convince all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Now listen, you ever try to convince somebody that they're a sinner? That's what they think. They think they're going to say, well, I'll stand before God one day, and when I get before him, he'll tell me, you know, nobody's perfect, but you're a good guy. You're a good lady. You're all right. Come on in. That's what they think. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy and the murderers and these people and the rapists. And I'm not as bad as those people. It says all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. They're going to be convinced of it. The Bible says that, you know, every mouth will be shut. They'll all be become guilty before God. Because right now they're blind. They can't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't see. They walk around. Listen, those who don't know Christ, it's so sad. We need to pray that the blinders would be lifted. Jesus died for them. Jesus loved them. But they walk around. They don't even know that every breath that they breathe, they're borrowing from him. They don't know that every little morsel of food they get to eat, he provided it for them. And whatever else they have, a shirt on their back, a car to drive, whatever it is, it's only because of God, Jehovah Jireh, the provider. You think God's going to tolerate people just walking around their whole lives not acknowledging that he's there? I talked to a young man at work this week, and I asked him, I said this to him. You know, he talks about aliens, that's how we got here, and this and that, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, let me tell you about what the Bible says, right? He goes, wow, that stuff's cool, that's cool stuff, you know, he's just getting into it. And I said, listen, don't you, I said, I believe that every truth has a distortion, okay? I said, do you ever read the Bible? Yeah, I read parts of it. And I said, listen, do me a favor. I said, do you really want to know the truth? He goes, well, if there's truth, I want to know it, but I don't think we can know it. I said, I think you can. I said, why don't you go home? I said, I gave him the 40-day challenge, which was to do what? 40 is a number of trial. I said, go home. I said, just ask. Say the simple prayer. Say, God, if you're up there, and if this Bible is your word, please tell me, please show me. Saw him the next day. Did you do that? No. That's brainwashing. Really? But the stuff you watch on the news every day is not brainwashing. Seriously. Because you just might think, you know what? God's not sitting up there in heaven saying, I'm making it so difficult for everybody to believe in me so I can just judge them and cast them into eternal flames. See ya! That's not what he's doing. Not what he's doing. Remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God? And he sees the angels around the throne, right? And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, right? But then they say this other statement. Isaiah gets a vision of heaven, a vision of the abode of God, a vision of Christ. And he gets to see as the heavens are, they're just rent back, and he's able to look into the heavenlies, and he sees the angels around the throne of God in heaven. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the angels. Then they say this next statement, the earth is full of his glory. Well, the angels are in heaven. The angels are around the throne of God. The angels are worshiping the king. It's almost to say to Isaiah and to the human race, wake up, snap out of it. The earth is full of his glory. He's everywhere. You can see in his creation how powerful he is and how beautiful he is. Now listen, don't be careful. I'm not saying God is the creation. He's not. He's outside the creation, but he made it. He's the artist of it. When people drive down the street and the sun's setting and it's coming down and the sky's like painted pink and everything else and the sun's burning and, you know, and it's, you know, bright red and it's going to be a nice day the next day. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But you know what I'm saying? And they just thumb their nose up to God. Wow, that's nice. Aliens put it here.
So sad. They'll be convinced of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly done. Now listen, when I say these things, when I preach these things, am I saying, oh, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm better than them. They're the ungodly ones. I'm not. Not what I'm saying. I'm just as ungodly as they are. But because I have Jesus Christ, because His righteousness was imputed to me and given to me, I'm pure in God's eyes. How that happens, praise the Lord, but it does. And I know this, as you behold the Lord, right? As you behold the Lord, and as you keep looking to the Lord, you're more conformed into His image. You can't help but what you look to, that's what you're going to go to. That's what you're going to be like. You ever driving down the street in your car? You're driving down the street, and you're looking at signs or this and that. And if you start staring into something, you might not even know it, but you just start going that way. You ever do that? My wife's like, pay attention. I know, I'm one, I think I can do five things. I eat, I got the drink between my legs. Like, I'm just driving a standard, too, sometimes in my car. Got all that going on. Texting. I can go to jail for that. Kill somebody. But wherever you look, that's where you go. When you look to Christ, you become conformed to the image of Christ. He's saying, the Jew says, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to execute judgment. Let me just say this to you. One day, right, people think, listen, when you stand before God one day, right, if you're a Christian, your judgment isn't for rewards, for the things done in the body. God gives you crowns, so on and so forth, so you can just give them back to Him and say, thank you, God. But you know what's going to happen? Because I believe you're going to see it. If you read Revelation 20, 21, so on and so forth, it says, you know, when John says, I looked, I saw the dead, the small and the great stand before God, the books were open. There was no place found for them. You know what's going to happen? Listen to me. You got to get the right mindset. You're not going to, this is going to freak you out a little bit, but it's the truth. Read your Bibles. When you're standing there one day, you're going to see this stuff. Now, you're the righteous. You're shining like the sun. The righteous shall shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of the heavenly Father, the Bible says, right? And Jesus is the light of heaven. When you're standing there one day shining like the sun with your God, with Christ, you know what? When you see the judgment of the dead and they're cast into eternal flames, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to weep. You're going to praise God. They're going to say, Lord, you're worthy, you're holy, you're righteous. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor Matt? What if my aunt, what if my mother, what if my children, what if they're in that number? I'm going to praise God? Yeah, you are. You are. You're going to say, Lord, you're holy, you're righteous. What you're doing is right. Because they will not. Remember when somebody died in the Old Testament? You remember what God told the priests? Do not mourn for the dead. Do not look at them. Do not. I don't want to see any tears. I don't want to see any of it, he told them. Do you know why he said that? You say, does that mean? Because it's not God that brings the death. It's sin that brings the death. And God said, don't mourn for them, making me look like I'm the unrighteous one, because I'm not. Your minds will be so fully changed, and you'll see things from God's perspective, and you'll know, Lord, you're worthy to be glorified. You're worthy to execute this judgment. You should do this, Lord. Now listen, now is the age of grace. Now is the time of God's, when God's, you know, hand of wrath is stayed. And mercy and grace is poured out. Listen, I believe in mercy and grace. I believe it's for the church, but I also believe it's generally for everybody. Just the fact that God doesn't come right now and just wipe everybody out is a proof of God's grace and His love. Let's finish up. Read verse 15 again with me. It's going to come to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Go to Revelation 19, and then we'll close with this. Revelation 19. John the Revelator is getting the vision from God. Starts off, he gets a vision of the early New Testament churches, and then he gets a vision of the time of Jacob's trouble, what's going to happen in that last seven-year period, and then what's going to happen after that when Jesus comes. Remember, Enoch prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Look in verse 11. It says, and I saw, Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. This is God here. This is Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now listen to this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Enoch prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. What's the sharp sword? It's the Word of God. When he speaks, it's the Word of God. Now listen. Listen to this. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's what it says. What was a winepress? It was a big vat that they put the grapes in. And people would walk around them. They'd clean up. They'd walk around for hours, crushing the grapes, crushing them. Right? And what would happen? What would pour out the sides was the juice, which eventually would ferment and turn into wine, right? It says that Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our loving one, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For homework, read the rest of it. Do a little study on the rest of it. I believe this is the Battle of Armageddon when everybody's converged on Israel, so on and so forth, and there's just the dead are everywhere in war against one another, so on and so forth. But you know who's behind all of that? It's God's judgment on the earth. Now listen. We teach through the Bible here. We teach through the epistles. Because we need to see how blessed we are to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to understand, you know what? God has delivered us, the Bible says, from wrath to come. Listen. People are sitting there waiting. They think they're clinging to the golden oldie, that they're just going to stay there one day and say, you know what? I just didn't know there was any God. I had no idea. How was I supposed to know? Well, you know, Jesus addressed that. You know why people don't want to come to him and come to the light? This is why. Because they're going to have to admit that their deeds are evil and that he is righteous. They're going to have to be accountable to somebody. So sad. The Bible says that people don't like to retain the knowledge of God in their thoughts. They want to push it out. But what does God call us to do? The New Testament church, he calls us, those who have received the grace of God, those who are redeemed, he says to go and keep telling them, keep warning them, keep telling them Jesus loves them. He doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to do this. Receive him. They said, no, I'd rather have my own life, the 20, the 30, the 50 years, or whatever it is I have left, than to live my life for God. So sad. You know what the Bible says that flesh is? It says all flesh is like grass. It's cut down and it just withers away. That's how quick our lives are.